Well, good evening. Thank you, Keith, for letting me speak tonight. My son is spending some of the U.S. government's money, and for all of you taxpayers, we're thankful for that. He works in an embassy in Egypt. He's back, works for the State Department, and he's been asked to go to Iraq for 4 or 5 months. His wife is with twins, and he's got another little girl that's going to be 4 in September, and a boy that will be 2. And his schedule has changed so much. I don't know how many times this spring. We planned coming up here based on his schedule that was meant he would be in the States at the beginning of June. It turned out he came at the end of June, but he's leaving for Iraq, I think, about the 16th or the 17th. So we're going to spend a few days with him. And the last time he was over there, he told me that it was only because of God's grace that he didn't get killed. So he'll be in Baghdad, and so we're praying for Brian Moore, another young man that's with the Air Force, Travis Tucker. Pray for him as well, and perhaps you know of others. But we're driving a van out. He wanted to get a car until he found out that his wife was carrying twins, and she's going to need it for 6 weeks, and then next summer. And so I found a good van at a good price, and the wife and I are going to drive out, and then we're going to drive down to Florida for a wonderful vacation. But I don't know how it could be any better than it is up here. And again, I want to thank all of those who made me feel very comfortable, and what a happy time we've had together. What a restful time. And it's a treat. It really is. And last time we actually were up here working was 1968. So that was a few years ago. But we valued that as well. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is the end of our study in 1 Thessalonians. So I'll read this first, and then we'll have a few thoughts about it. Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what's good, both for yourself and for all. Anyone can memorize the next verse. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Verse I've picked tonight for a key verse is from the book of Naaman, chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord's good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth those who trust in him. Lovely verse in a book about judgment. Hurricane season is on us, and we're going down to Florida. And the title of this little message is Storm Watchers. And we have a national center that works on preparing people for the hurricane. Those states in the southern region of our country have regional state plans to deal with hurricanes. Cities and towns have written out their plans and emergency procedures. Neighborhoods have a plan. Homes have a plan. Individuals are to have a plan. What are the elements of these plans? Well, they pool their resources. They anticipate the worst. They try to imagine it. What will it be like? They network with others. They're supposed to communicate. They commit themselves to helping others. They believe in being alert and ready. And they must have good leadership to accomplish their plan. Well, some of the things about Katrina and Carol's sister was down in Covington, Louisiana, right across the causeway from New Orleans. She left before the storm hit. But we saw panic there, didn't we? We saw disorientation. We saw lack of coordination. We saw inadequate pre-planning. And we didn't see an evacuation plan that worked very well. And the fears were not addressed. And even the follow-up was not very, very strong. It got underway, and I appreciate what the government has done. That was just one little one little hurricane. There's a great storm coming, And many are unprepared to deal with this storm. It's a storm of God's wrath against a wicked and vile world. And we're called upon the Lord to be alert, to be prepared, to expect this to come. In fact, verses 1 through 11, we're, as believers, are expecting God's salvation. The Lord is in the rescue business, the deliverance business. We're expecting His salvation. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What will happen? What's part of the tribulation? Time of Jacob's trouble. It will mean the coming of Christ with His saints out of heaven. It will ultimately end with a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. It will mean the final destruction of the earth, burning up with fervent heat, which before the atomic era, no one really believed that part of Peter as being true. But today we know that it can happen. God will publicly intervene in human affairs. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians. That it's a verse that is not, it's just heavy with intensity. Here's what the Lord says. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that believe and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's lots of contrast in these first 8 verses, I think, between believers and non-believers. The non-believers are referred to by the pronoun they. The believers by the pronoun you. They will be in darkness. The believers will be in light. And of course, we have the light of God's word. We have the light of the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. They will be ignorant. We will be knowledgeable because we know that this world is ripening for judgment. They will be surprised. We expect God's judgment to come. They will experience judgment and death. We will experience peace and safety. They will be asleep and unaware. We should be alert and watchful. They will be drunk and be merry. Christians should be sober and self-controlled. The day will come deceptively, suddenly, destructively, inevitably, inescapably for the non-believer. It's coming. Judgment is coming. The Lord Jesus came the first time to be our Savior. He's coming again to be the judge. Be no day of wrath for Christians. There'll be sudden destruction for unbelievers, but deliverance for Christians. And here we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we're to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm thankful that I'm going to be delivered from the judgment of my sin and the great white throne. But I believe we're going to be also delivered from all judgment that's going to be on this world. For God has not appointed us, we read in verse 9 of this chapter, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we shall live together with him. Praise God for that. That's a message that should comfort us. And I appreciate what Paul wrote in Romans 8. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love will mean deliverance for you and me if you know Christ as your Savior. The application is, though, we're awake, we're watchful, we look for it. We're looking for the return of Christ for us. That's chapter 4, the rapture, being caught out. But in this world, we have so much that's ripening because of the evil one and his work. And we're to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. How are we to prepare ourselves? Well, verse 8 says this, let us, for of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helm of the hope of salvation. Faith and love will protect your heart, your vitals. The breastplate of faith and love. We depend on God. His love flows into our lives and it flows out to others. Love for the Lord, love for one another. Hope. Christians are people who live with hope, who are radiant with hope, have a living hope, a blessed hope, a glorious hope. We're people of hope. That protects our head, our mind. And when we have the blessed hope of Christ before us, we can deal with adversity, deal with difficulties. Our ultimate source of security is the Lord. Psalms 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Storm watches are found, are watching and wording, working and worshiping and waiting, expecting his return. Soldiers on patrol in Iraq must be both alert and awake. They must keep their focus to accomplish their mission. They have to stay connected to their group. They need to communicate to stay alive. And those watchfulness and alertness are the only way to stay alive in a battle zone. And for believers, this is a battle zone. The evil one hates Christ, hates his word, hates this camp, hates that the word of God is spoken, hates the gospel. But praise be to God, greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. 1 Corinthians closes this way, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Verse 11 is a wonderful verse for believers who have put this thought that God is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. This is what he says. In light of that, here's what he says. Comfort each other, edify one another just as you are doing. Words of encouragement are needed. People need to interact with people who are people builders when judgment is coming. And we all need encouragement when the storm is coming, don't we? We're thankful for those who encourage us in the Lord, encourage us to be faithful, encourage us to read our Bibles. And let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, we read in Hebrews 10, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Wouldn't it be good to have a mission everywhere, every day, to step out and encourage somebody else? I saw a little one here who just delighted in tormenting a relative. He had the gift of irritation, and he just worked at irritating this other person. But I'm so thankful that the believers have another mission. We need to be in this world to have the gift of encouragement and encourage one another. The storm is coming. Let's encourage each other. We're expecting deliverance, but we're also expected to be faithful servants. And we read in verses 12 and 13, that believers should respect the elders or leaders in the local assembly. They're under shepherds. The senior pastor is in heaven, but he has under subordinate pastors that are on earth that are doing his work. They feed the flock. They lead the flock. They comfort the flock. They protect the flock. They watch over the flock. They look out for you. Believers minister to shepherds in this way. They appreciate them. They're thankful, and they tell them that they appreciate them. They show them affection. Have you hugged an elder recently? It's a good thing to do. Hug an elder. Have a good attitude with them. Live in peace with them. It's a difficult work. You don't always have the whole story in terms of how they work and function. But live in peace with one another. Believe that God has given them wisdom. Not be critical. They need to be tender. Be tender. Be forbearing. Forgive them. You know, they may not always do it the way you want it done. But here's the verse. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent service, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Be of the same mind towards one another, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. That's instructions for all of us. What wonderful words of encouragement. Be of the same mind towards one another. Be assured of this. Know that the elders in your local meeting are accountable for you. They will answer someday for how you walk your life. As a school administrator, I've had to call parents when I was a school principal and say, you know, Junior's been in trouble today. And he learned quite a bit in school, but he's going to learn a lot more. And you're going to have to be part of that. Come and talk to me. Those parents, you see, were accountable for those children. They didn't necessarily like to come and see an administrator. But we sorted things out. And I let them know that I was committed wholeheartedly for their youngster to learn the lessons, to make better choices, and get on with education and being a productive citizen. These elders are accountable. Here's what the scriptures say. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as they will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pretty simple, isn't it? Listen to them. Obey them. Follow their leadership. They keep watch over your soul. And I hope you have leaders that truly, deeply care about you and how you're getting on in your spiritual life. Verses 14 and 15, this whole chapter has about things that we need to do. That's a practical side of Paul's letter. Here he says believers should deal with problem people. Warn the idle. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he should not eat. If you're undisciplined, disorderly, irresponsible, you won't eat. I see Brother Ray Anderson over there. That guy knows how to work. He likes to get out in the cold and cut timber. And I've cut a little bit myself, but I know somebody taught that man how to work. And that's a good thing, to learn to work and not be idle. We're to encourage the faint-hearted. Some need our sympathy. Some need the consideration, the encouragement, because their hearts are tender. We need to recognize that and step up and encourage people. And you see people, you see somebody who's crying, put your arm around them. They're going to sleep, wake them up. You know, keep them alert so they're listening to the message. Help the weak. Help the weak. They may be spiritually weak, morally weak, physically weak. Help the weak. I remember seeing this older lady go out of a grocery store, and this young man was coming around with his car, and she was walking in the lane there. Well, he hit his horn for her to get out of the way. I don't think she had her hearing aid turned up, because she didn't improve her speed at all. And I was disgusted with him because he didn't show respect for this person. I mean, she was going at top rate speed for her condition. And the Lord says to us, help the weak. Help them. And then be patient with everyone. How patient was the Lord with you? How long-suffering was the God of heaven with you and has been with you? Show that patience with others. Are those good suggestions for dealing with problems? Warn the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. The application to me is always follow the always of 1 Thessalonians 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for others. See that no one repays evil for evil. We overcome evil with good as believers. Never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what's right in the sight of all men, we read in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's spiritual, that you can show restraint. Bill Wertman, some of you know, is a godly man. And he used to irritate my son, and I shared this to the core. Brian was an all-state wrestler, an all-state football player, could have destroyed Bill. But he just showed him patience, got him to read his Bible. He came to know Christ as his Savior at a Lord's Supper. Praise God for that. Praise. Good thing for Bill that he's still here. And the other thing is that he got saved because Brian showed him patience. Have a heart to seek the highest good of another. Like our blessed Savior, his grace and goodness, how wonderful they are. How wonderful they are to us. So always practice the always of 1 Thessalonians 5:15. You know a weak Christian that you can uphold and support? If you do, take action. Christ will be seen through you. Your faith will reflect his presence. Your love, his heart. Your hands, his hands of kindness. How awesome is that? That the Lord can live his life through you. Verses 16 through 18, I'm going to give you the secret of contentment. I think that's what these verses teach. Believers should maintain a heart of contentment. First of all, we should rejoice always. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, Paul said when he was in prison. It's recorded in Philippians 4. How do we do that? Well, we focus on the Lord's person, his work, and his way with us, his word. And when he gives us joy, we give it away. And we look for that. We look for positive things. We look for the Lord working in the lives of people. And daily we get our hearts happy. George Mueller fed multitudes. And he not only did it because he had a heart of compassion for the orphans in England during the Industrial Revolution, but he had a desire for the folks in England to see God demonstrating his goodness to people. He wanted people to see that the Lord could take care of these children. Well, this is how he lived. He would make it his ambition, as he would study his Bible, to get his heart happy. He would read the Bible devotionally. He would pray the scriptures back to the Lord. Get his heart happy before he interacted with people. It's a good thing, isn't it? To have your heart happy, to rejoice in the Lord, to have a verse to share with someone else. And you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If there's joy in the Lord's presence, let me be there. Let me drink that in. Put it into my reservoir and share it as I interact with people. I need to pray continually. Pray without ceasing, like a habitual cough. I need to pray in such a way that I recognize my dependence on the Lord. I need the Lord. He's my Father. He's my friend. In Luke chapter 11, we read that. We can appeal to a friend. He'll inconvenience himself for us. He's our Heavenly Father who gives us the best gifts. And so we ask, seek, and knock. Our son lives in Egypt, and I don't know if I've shared this. As being a senior, I don't always remember everything I said before. But he prays with his youngsters before he goes to work. He has two little kids, and even the little guy, one-year-old, puts his hands together and prays. Before he ever walks out that door, as a family, they always pray. When they get in the car, they pray. Before any event he goes to, they bow their head and pray. Before they go to bed at night, they pray. Anytime they have a problem, they pray. And And I'm thankful for that. He's done better than his dad in terms of teaching his children. I was over there, and I was going to take Alana for a walk. I headed for the door. I had the stroller. Alana's three. And I said, let's go. And I looked over, and she had her head. I said, oh, I've got to pray. And so we prayed before we went out the door. It's a good thing. The Father in heaven waits to hear from you. Aren't you thankful for wireless communication? Oh, boy, my wife has got me on a rope. She can talk to me any place, any time. Our provider seems to connect any place. I can be down in the woods someplace. And I say, don't do it when the big buck is coming. There are some times I do not want to hear from you. But she has contact. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You draw near. You present it to the Lord. Learn to pray continually. Thankful in every circumstance. God is at work. Romans 8:28. People are valuable. Blessings are daily. Believers give thanks. Unbelievers take gifts without giving thanks. Can you imagine if I invited you to be a guest at our home? My wife can make a beautiful spread. Fine china, aromas that are just so compelling. She always puts classical music on. And it's just turns the lights down. It's just a lovely setting. We have a view out the back that's all, there are trees and plants, and it's just very picturesque, very nice setting. You're invited to stop and be part of it. But what if you were there and you said, I wanted to engage you in conversation, and you said, no, I just want your food, I want your music, I want this atmosphere, but I want no fellowship with you. I want nothing with you. What'd you think of that person? How rude. Coming and enjoying this feast and not being thankful. Who gives us our next breath? Who provides all of the good things, the environment in which we live? Who abundantly provides for us? And we can be like that guest at the dinner who is not thankful. May there just stream from our heart thanksgiving. You know, thankful people are good to be around, aren't they? Because they're mindful that the Lord is providing for them and giving to them. It's a great habit to get into, just to have from your heart a flow of thanksgiving. Wonderful to have that heart. I love the scripture, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Thanks be to God that God is doing a work in us and that from us an aroma can come because we're rejoicing, we're praying, we're giving thanks, we're living to please God. And that aroma is just wonderful. It's contagious. It's from the Lord. Well, we heed the scriptural commands regarding the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And we can do that as we read His Word and sing and are thankful and submit to Him. We walk in the Spirit. And we say no to the flesh and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We pray in the Spirit in Ephesians 6:18. Always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. With perseverance for all the saints. We grieve not the Spirit of God. We want to have our hearts pure. We want to have hearts that are in sync with what the Lord wants. And we're not there to grieve the Spirit of God because of our sin and our waywardness and our foolishness and our rebellion. And we don't quench the Spirit, we read here in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. What does that mean? I think to stifle, to limit, to hinder, to stand in the way of God's work. We don't want to be part of that. We want to be in sync with what the Spirit of God is doing. And how can we do that? Well, we can despise prophetic utterances, whether it's foretelling or forthtelling. Sometimes we're hard on preachers. And I told my wife she can give me 10 positives and 1 negative. She gives me more than that. But I appreciate feedback. I think it helps. But we need to be careful with that. We don't want to despise the Word of God and what the Lord is saying. We want to examine carefully the Scriptures. We want to be like those in Berea who are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They searched their Bibles daily to see if those things were so. One time a young man was speaking and he said, "Are you going to take notes and listen?" And I said, "I want to give you a compliment. I am so confident that when you speak the Word of God, you're going to give us the truth. I could take a nap when you're sleeping, when you're speaking tonight, and I know that people would be fed." He said, "Well, that's great, but stay awake and take some notes. Give me some feedback." Positive aspect. He said, "Hold fast to that which is good. The standard is the Bible." We read in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is good." Hold fast to that which is good. Hold to your scriptures. Hold to the Word of God. And use that as your standard to look at what others are saying. Then he says, "Abstain from every form of evil. Learn to say no." Think, what would God think about this? Would this build me up? Is this something the Lord would want me to do? And so, he closes this by talking about full sanctification in verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself," this is a prayer, "sanctify you," or set you apart completely. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a work of the God of peace, a work in your heart and my heart, a complete makeover, if you will, body, soul, and spirit. The Lord is concerned about your body. We had a young man in our home that my son had met in California, came out of a drug alcohol culture, and he had tattoos all over him and piercings everywhere. His hair was down his back, but he was saved. He knew the Lord. And for me to help accept him, because of a little shock to my comfort zone, I just called David my son when people say, "Who is this guy?" And I said, "David's my son." And he loved that. But I just wanted him to know that I accepted him. But I thought, you know, he needed to work on that. I gave him Mr. McDonald's book on Be Holy. And when we came back from a little trip, he was staying at our house. He had all those piercings out. He wasn't taking his tattoos off. And he says, "You know, I don't need these things to relate to God. My body's a sanctuary. My body belongs to the Lord. But I want to make sure that I look a little different as I present myself to the world." I just said, "Well, the makeover is starting, isn't it? Sanctification, body, soul, and spirit." And by the way, he's married to a nice lady who came out of that culture too. They have 4 children. And he's going with Mission Aviation Fellowship to Afghanistan to support the mission work there. We're praying for David. Here we read about a faithful God. "Now, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Called by the gospel to be saved. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Aren't you thankful that the Lord is faithful? Faithful to give us the gospel so that we can know how to be saved. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And that any and all who will bow before the one who gave his all for them by his grace can be saved and know it. I'm thankful that he faithfully provided salvation for us. I'm thankful that he's faithful to provide the Word of God to give me security and direction in life. And I'm thankful. He is a faithful God who will see those who turn to him. If they put their hand in his hand, he will see that they will be sanctified, set apart for his use and for his glory. I'd like to quote a man by the name of H.C. Woodring. "This prayer seems like a staggering request, but over against the feebleness of men, Paul put the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He's not false in making his promises or failing or fickle in keeping them. God is the caller. God is the doer. God is the promiser. God is the performer. He cannot but impart to believers and perfect in him the holiness to which he divinely summoned." Praise God for that. I thought that was good. The close of this thing are just a few verses. "Brethren, pray for us." Do you ever outgrow the need for people to pray for you? I have little ones at our meeting that are praying for me, and it just moves me. But praying for you, Bill. I said, well, thanks. What can I say? That's wonderful. We're always in the need of prayer. Standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Paul said he needed prayer for boldness. And then we're to greet all. And it's a sign of unity and affection. One time at Kansas Bible Camp, Richard Burson was there years ago, and this young man had his arms around this young lady, and he was kissing her. And Mr. Burson was moving around the yard, and I'm not suggesting this is how you should operate, Bill, but he was moving around, and he caught them, and he said, brother, what are you doing? They had some standards about how to connect with each other there. And he said, I'm just greeting her with a holy kiss. And he said, well, carry on then, brother. Richard's in heaven now. We need to touch, connect. Aren't you glad when you come through the door that somebody shakes your hand? Somebody talks to you, somebody greets you. We have a young man in our meeting. His name is Brandon. He's a farm boy, a little quiet, big husky kid, 8 years old. And I have him standing by the door in the morning, holding the door open for the ladies, and he passes out our bulletin. And I taught him this. I said, you look at people and smile and say, good morning. We're glad you're here. He said, I don't know if I can do that. And I said, work on it. Let me hear it. Good morning. We're glad you're here. And so he's working on it. He's got an important job because I said it's a biblical job. The Lord wants us to greet one another, make people feel like they're welcome and wanted. And so that's what he tells us. Greet all. All feel accepted. And he calls them brethren. They belong. They're part of a family. And then he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle or this letter be read to all the holy brethren. Read it, study it, proclaim it, grow in your faith. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read. This is the strongest possible word. This was not an optional activity. They were to read it and to study this book. By the way, we've obeyed the word of the Lord by our study and our reading and our thinking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I always like to do something that the Lord wants. And he wants this epistle read and studied and thought about. And so that's what we've done. We've obeyed the Lord. How does it close? Grace is needed for living the Christian life. Paul gives thanks for signs of God's grace, faith, hope, and love in their life. Faith is needed, or grace is needed, isn't it? From the beginning of our days, to be saved. To stand in grace as we progress through this life. But at the end of our life, as we ushered into the presence of the Lord, we need grace all the way through our lives, from beginning to end. We need the grace of God. What's the application here? I think we need to learn to tell the story of God's faithfulness. It encourages us. When things go well, it reminds us why they're going well. It's due to God's grace and goodness, not because of our efforts. Deuteronomy 6, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to give these great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear to his name. When things are not going well, gives us hope to remember that God, who has been faithful in the past, will be faithful in the future. You will be encouraged to deal with the present when you think about your history lesson. Our son Brian is returning to Iraq. And I had a little conversation with my wife. I said, let's just think about, I think he's been in five different Arab countries. I said, think of how the Lord provided for him when he was in Oman. Think of what it was like when he was in Yemen and the Navy ship was blown up down there. Think of what it was like when he was in Tunisia, how the Lord provided for him then. Think of what he's experienced in Egypt. And now he's been to Iraq and the Lord provided for him. You know what our response was when we kind of review how the Lord provided and answered prayer? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. We are glad. And we're not saying that our son is going to be protected. We don't know. But we'd have a history lesson that God has provided for him. As Brian would say, he sees the fingerprints of God in his life. Well, you too have a story of God's provision and faithfulness. Review it. Share it with others. Delight in it. And thank God for his faithfulness. That will encourage you, encourage others as well. Just have a little activity. And we'll, this kind of comes with a morning deal. But, thanks, John. Pass these out. There are two verses that I didn't put on this that I don't know, we ran it off and I didn't kind of review this enough. I wanted the last 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 on it, as well as 2 Thessalonians 3:16, their prayers. The prayers of Paul are an encouragement to me, and I'm trying to pray them for others. And he says, in chapter 1, we ought to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love everyone has for each other is increasing. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by faith. We pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a coach out in Greece, New York, pretty close to Rochester, New York, basketball coach back in February. And he had an autistic boy that was his manager. His name was Jason McKelwin. They called him J-Mac. And this coach really loved this boy. He didn't always say things appropriately. Sometimes he got too loud. But he was part of their team. And for the last game of the season, he let him suit up. Kind of a work of faith. And he thought, you know, if we get ahead, Jason has served the team faithfully. J-Mac has served the team. I'm going to put him in. Well, with 4 minutes to go, he put him in. And what he did made national news. He scored 6 3-pointers. He missed the first two shots. Scored 6 3-pointers and a two-point basket. Scored 20 points in 4 minutes. The coach was weeping. He was just out of his mind. The players were just so excited. This autistic boy, 5'6", with handicaps. And yet, it was just a special time. It was a work of faith for the coach to put him in there. Mr. Johnson put him in there. But to me, it was so impressive, the reaction of the fan and the student body. They went absolutely ballistic. They were just ecstatic. There was so much celebration in the fan, by the fans. And I thought of what it says in Hebrews 12. Seeing that we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight the sin which so easily besets us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, believers, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, by the examples of those who have gone before and how they've finished strong. And they actually are in our court. And they'll celebrate enthusiastically as you contribute and do for the Lord. And I'm not too sure. Maybe they do look on special occasions. The Lord just pulls back the curtain and says, you know, take a look at this youngster serving the Lord in the kitchen. This is an example of a servant leader. Here's Amy with a smile bringing out the gravy and that was so good. Gravy and the sausage this morning, those biscuits. I haven't seen that in years. But the Lord knows about that. And enthusiasm from those who appreciate the work of God. And I would say, may it be so. May there be more of that. And may we be conscious that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And may we have faith-based works that we want to accomplish. And the Lord will provide the grace. And he'll be glorified and he'll glorify himself in us. Here are a couple of other prayers. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who hath loved us and given us an eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. What a beautiful thought. 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians 2. And then the last one in chapter 3, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. I trust you've learned some things in this study of 1 Thessalonians. I've learned much. And I would thank my dear wife who helped me review some of the things that I've done before I came up here. But she's not here and she never wants me to say anything publicly about her efforts. But she labored with me to look these things over and put a little polish on it. Just thank the Lord for being here at Storybook. I'm thankful for the work that's going here, and I appreciated the good time, the good interactions we've had with people here. Let's just pray and thank the Lord for a good evening. Father, we are thankful for each other. We thank you for the bond of Christian fellowship. We thank you for the one who tied us together by his own blood. We thank you that he lives today. He looks down upon us and rejoices with us as we do his work. He delights in us as he views us, walking in harmony with the Father, with himself, with the Spirit. Pray, Lord, that the young people here and all of us will bring joy to your heart by how we live, by how we proclaim you, by our work in the assembly, by our work in our family. Lord, may we bring joy to your heart. Just give you thanks today for our time in 1 Thessalonians. Help us to have that blameless heart. Strengthen us, Lord, to accomplish your purposes, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.